Right. We come to Basic Bible Doctrines series, and we are still on the second of our many that we'll be covering. We're on the church. What is the church? Local, visible body, baptized believers, and all the things related to it. We've been in the subject on this for a while. We'll be here at least another week or two. Today, we're going to be talking about tithing and stewardship, all the things that relate to a local New Testament church, and these principles of stewardship, areas of stewardship, and then we're going to spend most of our time on the subject of tithing. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to consider church discipline and as a Bible doctrine, and it is, and there's a reason for it, and so we'll address that as the Lord leads. But today, we are going to be looking at tithing and stewardship. The Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples the principles of stewardship in Matthew chapter 25. You can turn there with me, Matthew 25. We'll read this fairly lengthy passage here. And we'll find here that the Lord is teaching his disciples these principles concerning stewardship. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest, therefore, to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So here Jesus is teaching his disciples. Again, he gives a parable of the talents. And we'll cover that in our parables series at some point. But these principles of stewardship are being brought out by the Lord. The word stewardship means management of the affairs or estate of another. And as saints of God, we are to be stewards with what is the Lord's. And we are to be managers of the affairs or the estate of another. Sort of like Joseph. Remember in Genesis chapter 39, where Joseph was made the head over Potiphar's house. Look in Genesis 39, verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him at the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord had made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. Joseph was given charge and management of the affairs of Potiphar, and all was left into his hand. And so this is the idea behind stewardship. Christian stewardship involves a great deal. It involves a great deal more than just money. It entails the whole of a man's relationship to God and to others. It involves the entire life. Let me give you this quote. Imperative for our day is a stewardship that is not fractional, but which brings the whole life into proper relationship between God and man. Clinging to church membership by having one's name on the roll does not prove that one belongs to the church. Proof is a living, active participation in the worship and the service of the church. Our stewardship is not to be fractional, but it is to involve the entire life. Let me just give you some principles of stewardship here. We'll spend our time on tithing this afternoon, but let me just give you some principles on stewardship. First of all, number one, everything belongs to God. God owns everything. Exodus chapter 19, let's look at a few passages of Scripture here. Exodus 19 and verse 5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Look at Psalm 24. These verses just reiterating the fact that everything belongs to God in the first place. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. So that encompasses everything, doesn't it? The earth is the Lord's, the fullness of it, and you, they that dwell therein. It belongs to God. Look at Haggai. Chapter 2. Oh, great. One of those. There it is. I found it. We've been learning the books of the Bible in our family devotional time. Just going over them. We recite them. We repeat them after every devotion. And then we have sword drills besides to drill it in where these are. Maybe we should start doing that in our afternoon services. Having some books of the Bible recitation and some sword drills. Brother Humphrey already admitted that he would lose. He said he couldn't quote them, so maybe that's why we should do it. Haggai chapter 2. Shouldn't be anyway. Just saying. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Here's just another reference to the fact that God owns everything. And so, the first principle of stewardship is that, you know what, we don't really own anything. God owns it all. And we dare not claim ownership of what is not ours. Secondly, a principle of stewardship is that every Christian is to be a steward. Without exception, every Christian is to be a steward. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods, and unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. There's a representation of the fact that we're all to be stewards. Every Christian is to be a steward of what God has entrusted. And then the third principle of stewardship is that it's required in stewards that they be faithful. Look at 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. First Corinthians 4 and verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Verse 1 says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. It's required in stewards. It's not optional in stewards that we be faithful. And so these are just a few principles regarding stewardship, and there are several areas of stewardship. We're going to touch on just a couple here, but spend our time on tithing. But we know that everything belongs to God. Every Christian is to be a steward, and it's required that we be faithful. And there are many areas of stewardship. Let's talk about a couple. First of all, how about our time? This is an area that we're required to be stewarding and to be faithful in. Time is a commodity that is given by God equally to every man. We all have 24 hours in a day. Yet the use or the stewardship of that time varies greatly. Time is to be used and stewarded wisely. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Time can be fleeting and we don't have time to waste because the days are evil. Time is to be used wisely. Look at Psalm 90. Psalm 90 and verse 10. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. We got 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, maybe we'll get 80. Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The implication is that we can apply our hearts to all kinds of other things other than wisdom. But we need to, the psalmist says, teach us to number our days so that we use that time wisely and apply our hearts to wisdom. You know, the song where the lyrics or the words say, only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. It's very true. We've got a few years, a little bit of time. We are required to be faithful as stewards of that time. And only what's done for Christ is what's going to last. The rest is going to be burned up. Let's not waste that time, amen? Let's be good stewards. Live with eternity in view. That's one area of stewardship. Talents is another area of stewardship. God gives to each Christian certain talents. I've heard Christians say this before. Well, I just don't have any. I don't have any talents. Well, that can't possibly be true. Because even if we're not multi-talented, every believer has at least one that the Lord gives in order to serve Him with through a local New Testament church. We all have a testimony to share. We all have a life to live for Christ. That's something that's been granted to us. Christians, listen, Christians aren't going to be judged on the amount of talents they have, but for what they have done with the talents they've been given. That's how Christians are going to be judged. Remember what 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, it's required in stewards that we be faithful. Testimony, that's another area of stewardship. Your testimony is something that needs careful attention and to be required to be faithful in, as a good steward of that testimony. Every Christian has an influence on someone. We influence the lost either toward Christ or toward hell. Christian people are responsible for their testimony to other people. Christian parents are responsible for their testimony to their children. Christian parents influence their children. You're going to influence your children either toward God or away from God. It's a great responsibility that we are to be good stewards of. The disciples Remember, they were called Christians because they reminded people of Jesus Christ. That is our job as well. How did they remind people of Jesus Christ and how they lived and how they spoke? Our testimony is important. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. For example, let me just give you an example of how a testimony is important. And we can make all kinds of applications, but here's one ready-made one in the Scriptures. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the lifestyle of the wives, while they behold," they're watching, "your chaste conversation coupled with fear." The Lord promises a woman with an unsaved husband that she can win him to the Lord through her exemplary Christian behavior at home, even if he won't attend church regularly or not at all, simply by her testimony. It's the Christian's duty to live a life that influences people for good. That's why it's so necessary to avoid all worldly and questionable practices and live a life of separation because of the influence that we have. These are areas of stewardship, principles of stewardship. But let's talk about the stewardship of tithing. This is where we'll spend the rest of our time here. The matter of tithing deals with stewardship as well. And of course, we're talking about basic Bible doctrines, doctrine of the church, and how all of these things fit or play into a New Testament church. Tithing is a matter of stewardship as well. And it's a subject that truly reveals the heart of a Christian. Remember how Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." It really deals with the heart of a Christian. The testimony of a tithing Christian is going to be one of joy, one of contentment, one of blessing. And tithing is not something that I talk about very often, but it's something that needs to be taught in churches, especially today, because in our culture, people have been conditioned into giving token offerings unto God, and even been taught to raise God's money through other means like bake sales and raffles and bingo and all of those kinds of things, when the Word of God gives us a clear instruction as to where the Lord's money should come from. There are four important principles to see in tithing. Number one, tithing involves a set amount. It involves a set amount. God doesn't operate like a lot of politicians who, you know, take from the haves and give to the have-nots. You know, the rich people like Jordan should do most of the tithing and the giving, right? Because poor people like, you know, the pastor doesn't have as much. God doesn't operate that way. That's not how God's economy is. The Bible teaches that the tithe is to be the same equal amount or percentage no matter what the income is. A tithe is a tenth. That's what the word means. Both the Hebrew word and the Greek word. The Greek word is dikate, and it means a tenth part. The Hebrew word means exactly the same thing. It means a tenth part. If we compare a couple passages of Scripture, we'll see that these passages make tithe and a tenth to be the very same thing. Let's compare Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, look at verse 4. Now in this context here, it's talking about Melchizedek as a type of Christ. Verse 1 said, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him." Skip down to verse 4. "Now consider how great this man was, Melchizedek, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils." Here is the Greek word dikate, and it means a tenth part. Now go over to Genesis chapter 14. Now note what the context was. Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils to Melchizedek. Look in Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 17, the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which was the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. So, all right, so we've got the exact same story that Hebrews was talking about. Skip down to verse 20 here. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. You see, in Hebrews, the word a tenth part was used, right? That was the Greek word, dikate. But here, in the same exact story, in the Old Testament, though, the Hebrew word is given, and it's translated as tithes. And so what the Bible is showing us here, that a tenth part and a tithe, they're one and the same, okay? And so a tithe is a tenth. A tithe is 10% of whatever. Maybe it's, if we're talking about our tithes, it's 10% of our gross income. Now, in Old Testament days, it would have been the first fruits of their flock, you know, or the first fruits of their crop, 10%, a tenth of the spoils, etc. In our day, a tithe is 10% of our gross income. Now, some people, that means before taxes, you get your paycheck, and you don't get all that you earned. A percentage of that goes to taxes. And so what you take home is your net income. But when we tithe, we're to tithe a tenth of our gross income to the Lord. Now, some people are like, well, you know, I only bring home this much, and if I give, you know, 10% of this much, well then that's even less. I mean, I'm only going to tithe on the net income, what I actually bring home. Well, I found over the years, and we don't dig into all of this here, but I found over the years that oftentimes those types of people who give that kind of argument, they already have a heart issue. They already have a heart problem. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And our tithe is, and we'll talk about the first fruits here in a second, that tithe, that 10% should be from the gross income before taxes. And again, it can be a heart issue with some people. The second thing, we're talking about tithing involving a set amount. The second thing is that a tithe is from the first fruits. A tithe is from the first fruits. It's a tenth, but it's also from the first fruits. The Bible teaches the principle that the first fruits belong to the Lord. They're His. Look at Deuteronomy 26. In Deuteronomy 26 here, we're going to read some instruction that God is giving for Israel after they go in and possess the land. So once they've possessed the land that God gave, God gives them some instruction here on how they should live. In Deuteronomy 26, verse 1, it shall be when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesses it, and dwellest therein, that there thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place His name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And here's God's instruction in verse 2. You take the first of all the fruit of the land. So when they came into the land and they settled down and they started planting crops and those harvests came in, they were to take the first of that harvest, the first fruits, the best part, and give it to the Lord because it's His. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, verse 10. Verse 9 says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." So the command is to honor the Lord with the substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. All thine increase. And it's the first fruits of it. And there's a command to honor the Lord. In other words, if we disobey that command, what are we doing? We're dishonoring the Lord. And so here we find again that it's the first fruits. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." That is the command from Scripture. But many operate this way, you know. When they get a paycheck, they'll sit down with all of their bills after their paycheck. And they'll, you know, write down and look at all their bills, and they'll make the list, they'll list it out, and then they'll try to pay off all of their bills for that month first. And then after that, if there's some of it left over, they'll give an offering unto the Lord. That's entirely opposite of how we ought to operate. Off the very first thing that we do. You know what? And I've said this many times. A non-tithing Christian, a non-tithing church member is disobedient to God. And God gives all kinds of promises. If you'll just obey me, you'll find that I'll bless you. But people in their flesh have this idea that somehow if I trust God and I obey God, you know, I'm going to be losing out. And they say, in their own reasoning and their own understanding, they say, well, I'm not going to be able to afford to pay all my bills this month if I give a tithe to God. And so this is how they operate, week after week, month after month, maybe every now and then things are good. They'll write out that tithe check and so on. But in general, how they operate their life is, well, let's list all the bills out. We'll try to pay all those, and if there's something left over, I'll give an offering to God. What we ought to do, don't even look at those bills. Get a paycheck. What we ought to do, write it out to the Lord. It's His. It doesn't belong to me. And see if the Lord will bless. And see if the Lord will pour out blessing and keep His promise. Many struggle financially, and they never see God's promise because they won't consistently obey. They won't. Not that they can't. They won't. And here's what they end up doing. They end up claiming ownership of what is not theirs. Look at Malachi chapter 3. What are you if you take ownership of something that is not yours? You're a thief. And that's why Malachi chapter 3 in verse 8 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Listen, why are these people struggling? Because they're cursed, verse 9 says, because they're robbing God. Why do people continue to struggle and struggle and struggle financially? Never seem to get ahead, never seem to make the ends meet. It's always a struggle. Well, a lot of times it's because they're refusing to obey God and they're cursed. Their money, you know, it grows wings and it flies away, holes in their pockets. You know what God said He would do? Verse 11, "I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Hey, those who obey God, the promise of God is, hey, I'm going to rebuke the devourer for your sake. You know how that translates into our day? There's always something that seems to come up. There's always something. You know, I think I'm finally going to get these bills paid this month, and I'm going to finally, you know, it's going to balance out. We're going to be good. And then something happens with the car. And all of a sudden, all my plans or the thoughts that I had, how good this month is going to be, is gone out the window. Or I think it's all put together, and then my dog gets sick. Let me tell you, I'm about done with dogs. My little football dog, he's cost me $1,000 in the last month. Yeah, I know, thank you. You feel my pain. He runs off, right? Some person calls me, hey, we got your dog, and they're going to bring him back, and then all of a sudden they never show up. And then it turns out they took his collar off. They took him over to the vet because instead of bringing him to me, and then he doesn't have a collar on, and so the vet has to give him to the pound. And so from the pound in Fairbanks, they drive all the way out to North Pole to pick him up so he can spend a night in Fairbanks in the jail. And then they find me because he's like 2 or 3 months past his rabies shot. And then they find me for the fact he's got to stay in the clink all night long. And it cost me $150 just to get the dumb dog back. Well, then about 2 weeks later, all of a sudden he starts having bladder problems. And he's in pain and he can't, you know, do his business and all this kind of stuff. We take him to the vet. $650 later just to drain his bladder. I'm like, But here's my point. There's always something, right, that seems to come up. But God said, you obey me and you trust me, I'm going to rebuke the devourer for your sake. All the things that devour up your plans and your money. You know what? Maybe you don't blow a hose, a power steering hose on your vehicle when it's 55 below outside. You know, maybe you don't get the flat tire. Maybe those tires go just a little bit longer. You know, when you think that you're going to have to replace them, they just keep going a little bit longer. Maybe that old clunker you drive, just it won't die. Amen. The Lord rebukes the devourer for our sake, to those that obey him. But you know what? When we decide we're going to do it on our own, and we know better, we're not going to trust God, we're not going to obey him. Verse 9, you're cursed. We're the cursed. Why? Because you robbed God. You're a thief. The first fruits, that tenth, that 10%, it belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to you and to me. It's God's. Tithing involves a set amount. Secondly, tithing is a scriptural principle. Now, some people think that tithing is just an Old Testament principle for the Jews, and it doesn't apply to Christians in this age. But when you study out all the scriptures dealing with the subject, you find very clearly that tithing is a biblical principle that does certainly apply to saints of God today. Follow this progression with me. I'm going to need your help with reading some scriptures. All right? Chris, I want you to look up Genesis chapter 14. I want you to read verses 18 through 20. So follow this progression. All right? Abraham commenced tithing. Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20. Go ahead, Chris. All right, so he gave him tithes of all. Abraham commences it, but Jacob continues this tithing. Jordan, why don't you read Genesis chapter 28, verses 20 to 22. Thank you. right? So he'll give a tenth unto him. Here, remember how we said a tithe and a tenth are the same thing? All right? So Abraham commences it. Jacob continues it. Moses confirms it. Caleb, why don't you read Leviticus 27, verses 30 to 34. All right, you notice the last words there? These are the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses and Israel. And then if you go back and find it, so he's talking about the tithe. The command made tithing a legal obligation for Israel. It wasn't optional. So we got Abraham commencing it, Jacob continuing it, Moses confirming it, and Malachi commands it as well. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Seth, would you please read that? Malachi 3 in verse 10, right before Matthew, very last book of the Old Testament. All right, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Note here that we see tithing in the very first book of the Old Testament and also in the last book of the Old Testament. So Abraham commences it, Jacob continues it, Moses confirms it, Malachi commands it, and if we look into the New Testament, Jesus commends it in Matthew 23. Turn there with me, Matthew 23. In verse 23. So here's Jesus talking to the scribes and Pharisees. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So is Jesus saying that judgment and mercy and faith are more important than paying the tithe? No, that's not what he's saying. He's including it all. He's saying you ought to have done these things and not leave the other undone. And so in the midst of Jesus' rebuke to these legalistic Pharisees, Jesus said of tithing, these ought ye to have done. So Jesus commends it in the New Testament, but God commissions it in the New Testament as well. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 13. "Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." In this passage here, the Word of God teaches that it's proper for New Testament preachers of the gospel to be paid from those who receive the benefits of their ministry. If you look at verse 7, "Who goeth a warfare at any time in his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of that flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of oxen? Or saith he altogether, for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope." And here, and look at verse 11, "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things?" In other words, what the Apostle Paul is telling the church at Corinth here is that this is a carrying forward into church practice the Old Testament principle of paying the priest and the Levite from the tithes that were brought into the temple. It's a New Testament principle as well. God commissions it here. And so what do we find? This is just a hitting the high spots, but when you consider all the scripture references relating to tithe, it's not just for the Jews, it's a biblical scriptural principle. Tithing is also to be storehouse tithing. What do we mean by that? Storehouse tithing means the giving of the tithes into God's appointed place. In Old Testament days, the storehouse was the Jewish temple. We read that in Malachi 3:10. Bring ye the tithes into the storehouse. In New Testament days, the storehouse is the treasury of the New Testament church. Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts 4, in verse 35. Let's go back to verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Verse 37, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is the church in Jerusalem. Where did they bring the profits for what they sold? Into the storehouse, into the church, and laid it at the apostles' feet. See 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. Paul writes to the church at Corinth again, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Both Malachi in the Old Testament and Paul in the New Testament mention the store, the storehouse, indicating it's the house of God that God has appointed for the tithes to be brought. Now, why do I say that? Because in our culture, in our day, there's a whole lot of radio and TV evangelists and pastors and other parachurch organizations that openly solicit the tithes of God's people. They believe in tithing, you know, and it's right for God's people to tithe. These TV evangelists, they're strongly in favor of tithing, obviously, but not storehouse tithing. In other words, where should the tithes be given? Not to some radio or TV evangelist, not to some ministry out there, but to the local church. Amen. You know what? When we have people who visit here, who maybe they get transferred up here in the military, and they're coming to church and so on, but they're not members of the church, and they want to write a tithe check, that tithe check doesn't go here. That tithe check goes to the church that you're a member of. What you need to do is transfer your membership and become a member here, but your tithe check doesn't go here. It goes to your home church, wherever you're a member of. That's the storehouse. That's God's ordained purpose, God's plan. It's not scriptural for the tithes of God's people to go anywhere but to the church that they are members of. Tithing is to be storehouse tithing. And tithing, lastly, is not giving in this sense. Under the law, tithing was obligatory for the nation of Israel. But under grace, it's expected. See, the Bible speaks of tithes and offerings. Tithing is not giving in this sense. The tithe is the first fruits. The tithe belongs to the Lord anyway. It always has belonged to Him. It always will belong to Him. That's why failing to tithe is robbing God. And so tithing is not giving, as in we're giving something back to God. It's His. He owns it. And the Bible speaks of tithing, tithes, and offerings. Giving or offerings involves returning to the Lord from that which is ours. that which the Lord has given to us in abundance. And the Bible teaches three levels of financial commitment to the work of the Lord. The tithe, Malachi 3:10, bring the tithes into the storehouse, that which is God's. This is a matter of obedience. It's commanded. It's not optional. Okay? So we give to the Lord, but it's His already. So it's not giving in that sense. He owns it. It's God's. It's a matter of obedience. But then there's the offerings. That which is ours. Maybe the abundance of what God has given. That is giving as an act of love to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul writes to the church at Corinth regarding the collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And he writes of other churches who gave, and who gave even beyond their ability, beyond their measure, a love offering for those poor saints at Jerusalem. So you've got the tithes, a matter of obedience. You've got offerings above and beyond that which belongs, or that which is ours, that the Lord has blessed us with, an act of love. But then you also have faith giving. That which we do not have, but trust the Lord to provide, that we might give it back to Him when He provides. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And this is an act of faith. These are levels of financial commitment to the work of the Lord. Again, dealing with the collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. By the way, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10, they're all about giving. Call them the giving chapters, where Paul gives instruction on giving. But note what he says in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. All right, so God bestows grace on them. How that in gives them divine enablement. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Here he's talking about the collection taken up for those poor saints. And he says, I bear them record with their power, and yea, beyond their power, more than what they had, in their deep poverty, God gave them grace. God provided. They gave it back beyond their power. And so we have, when it comes to stewardship, tithing is an issue or a matter of stewardship. But there are three levels of financial commitment to the work of the Lord. The tithe, which belongs to God, it's obedience. The offering, an act of love. And faith giving, that which we don't have, but we trust the Lord to provide it, that we might give it back to Him again. All of these tie into this issue of stewardship. Stewardship is far more than just money. It involves the whole life. But tithing is a biblical principle for a New Testament church. That is how the bills get paid. That's how the ministries, you know, are funded and so on. That's how the church is to operate. And a church member who's not tithing is being disobedient and is robbing God. I wonder how many people are robbing themselves of God's blessing, because they simply won't trust and obey. God's put it all together for us, how we can be blessed, how we can function properly as a New Testament church and as individuals. Praise the Lord for that kind of instruction. The Word of God, it's profitable for doctrine. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word again, and we always do. It is our sole authority for our practice. We need to make it our sole authority for our policy. Lord, we are thankful that You have not left us to our own devices, but You've given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness, and we find it in Your Word. And Lord, I pray that You'd strengthen us today. further grow us, mature us as saints of God, as a church. And Lord, maybe there's someone here today that struggles with this very issue. I don't know. Lord, I pray that they would commit to trusting and obeying, improving, testing the Lord to see if you'll not keep your word, keep your promise. And I know that the testimony of a tithing Christian is one of joy. And the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Father, we pray that you would bless our church. We ask, Lord, that you'd provide for your people, that, Lord, we might have the means and the resources to carry out the work of Christ, to have ministries where we can preach the gospel. And sometimes that requires money. It takes money, it takes time, it takes sacrifice, it takes all of those things. And Father, I pray that you just increase our faith. Father, give us the resources and the means that we might be able to serve the Lord, to bring glory to your name. Father, be a church that truly gives glory to God. Unto him be glory in the church. Lord, thank you for your people and their faithfulness. Thank you for the time we've had today. Bless them in Jesus' name.